mercy. I bless the Lord Jesus. I bless you. I bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're humbled in your sight. We're humbled in your goodness. We're humbled by your grace. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I'm struggling today, quite honestly. I've entitled this sermon, Paul Corrects Twisted Thinking. Paul Corrects Twisted Thinking. So we're going to teach you a little bit today, because as we go through this, you may say, well, what's that have to do with my life? And hopefully the Spirit of God will help us connect. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 through 20 says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbeliefs make their faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but let every man be a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. Father God, I come before you today so grateful that you are in this place, that you are moving up and down every world, Father, that you're just touching hearts, and the Spirit of God is very instrumental today in the service, and we feel his Spirit. I feel his moving. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that he continues to touch and to move. I pray that people would be healed today just by the Spirit of God moving across this congregation. Lord, supernaturally, instantly, Father. Lord, I pray that you would make deposits into our life. I pray, Lord, that chains and strongholds would be broken off people's life. I pray that depression would leave in Jesus' name. Lord, we break the bonds of depression, Lord, in Jesus' name. Satan, you've been identified. We know you. We know how you cloud our thoughts. We know how you come against us in the mind. And we take authority over that in Jesus' name. And I speak peace today to those that are troubled in their mind. In Jesus' name, Satan, you get out of here. You have no right to be in this house. It's blood bought in Jesus' name. Father, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I need to go over some definitions for you, and you need to get these. Because if you don't get these, you cannot understand what God has done for you if you don't understand the terminology. So you might want to write these down, okay? Because you need to get it. So the very first one I want to say is, what is righteousness? Because we talk about righteousness all the time. What are we talking about when we talk about being righteous? What is righteousness? Look at this. It's the state of moral perfection required by God. Did you get that? Now, how many of you are morally perfect in this place? Nobody. But then we have a problem, don't we? Because of the next couple of words, we got a problem. Because moral perfection is required. You got it? Moral perfection is required by God to enter heaven. Anybody interested in going to heaven today? I am. I'm interested. So justification, what's that? That's a word, you know, that we don't use that a lot today unless you're in church. What's justification mean? If you were in Sunday school, if you grew up in Sunday school, you remember the old term, just as if I never sinned, justified. Just as if I never sinned. It's a little bit more than that. Justification is the act of declaring or making one righteous in the sight of God. You got it? So we want to become righteous, and justification is when He makes you righteous. When He sets that righteousness upon you, then you have been justified. Now listen to this. It does not set aside the requirements of the law. If you're speeding and the police pulls you over, you get a ticket, you deserve it. You deserve what you get. If the judge says, you know, I'm going to have mercy on you and I'm throwing this out, then that's mercy and we thank God for that. Or the cop says, listen, I'm going to be nice to you today. Have a blessed day, but you slow down. That's mercy. That is not what God does. You got to get this. That is not what God does. You say, I thought God was all about mercy. Yes, He is all about mercy, but He does not set aside the penalty for your sin. Right? He doesn't set it aside. He fulfills it. All of them. Everything you've ever done has a penalty for it. Has a price tag assigned to it. And Jesus fulfilled it. It just makes Him a little bit more precious when you understand some of this stuff, doesn't it? All of them, He fulfills all of them in the sinless, perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This legal act. I want you to know that there is a courtroom in heaven. There is a courtroom in heaven. And God moves justly. So we just don't understand that today in the church. The church does not understand that God is a just God. He is a judge. He does not set aside the penalty for your sin. By another method, he's removed it from your life. Thank you, Jesus. But He did it through that perfect sacrifice of Jesus. But He's legal. There are certain things that when you do, the penalty of sin is death. What God showed Adam in the very beginning, that didn't change. It has never changed. Are you with me today? The legal act means Christ's righteousness is imputed or is credited, is given. You'll read these words, imputed. What does that mean? It means He gave you something. Credited to His believers. Amen. That's good stuff right there. Now we could just quit today and you could leave and you say, I learned something today. And you said, I hadn't learned nothing. I knew that already. Isaiah chapter 55, 7 through 8 says, let the wicked. The word wicked there, if you go back to the original Hebrew, means twisted. It is where we get the word that we use for wicker furniture. You take those twisted wood, and you bend it, and you make something out of that bend that wood. And it's okay for wood, but when your thoughts are that way, you got a problem, and we all have a problem. Let the wicked, let the twisted. Can I just see a show of hands, Rick? I just want you to stay in here for a second. Do I have anybody here that will admit my thoughts were twisted before I met Jesus? Raise it high. My thoughts were twisted. Look at this, every one of us. My thoughts were pretty twisted before I met Jesus. You know what? My thoughts was on Eric continually. Right? my thoughts was on Eric continually until I met Jesus. And all of a sudden he showed me that Eric wasn't as important as others. Forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, says that he has given us the mind of Christ. You know why he does that? So that he can correct your twisted thinking. It's the Word of God that corrects our twisted thinking. Paul is writing in the Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's bringing correction to this church at Rome. And the church at Rome is made up of Gentiles and Jews, so it's a combination. So in the first chapter, he gets those Gentiles, and man, he hits them hard, and he tells them the wrath of God is coming, and you better repent, and you better get your act together. And chapter 2, boy, he just slaps those Jews upside the face and says, knock it off, guys. I'm tired of this spirit of religion. I'm tired of this haughtiness. I'm tired of this hypocrisy. Let's get real. That's a sermon I think the church of today needs to hear. Let's get real. And so chapter 3 is sort of a unique chapter. Paul is writing these, and he starts saying, if I was on the other end of this message, if I was on the other end of this book that's being read to me or being written to me, would there be questions in my mind? And there absolutely would be, right? So Paul begins to ask or answer the questions that if he was receiving this letter, he would have. He is a Jew. So the very first question that he asks is this: what advantage is there in being a Jew? You just really raked me up one side and down the other, Paul. So tell me, is there any advantage to being a Jew? You know, we got to go through a lot of stuff to be a Jew, right? You read the law? I mean, these guys were straight-laced. They had a lot of things. It's sort of like what we used to make the church do. You want to be a Christian? That's great. We got a few unspoken rules to you that we'll be glad to speak to you. A few things you got to do if you want to be part of our group, called legalism. So the Jews were used to this legalism. So I want to answer that. I want to ask these questions. I want to answer them for you. He says, absolutely, there's an advantage to being a Jew. You know what the advantage was? The advantage of being a Jew is God gave you His law. God gave you His word. You carried the law, you carried the word of God, which you have been able to present to the whole world at this point. He goes on, he brings correction in this, but isn't it a wonderful thing? Now think about, could you be so shaken down to your boots that you think, is there any advantage to being a Jew? And Paul said, you had Moses. Moses went to the mountaintop and received the law. And you saw it. There were things in your life, and even in your oral tradition, that you know about that nobody else knows about how I moved. I sometimes wonder if Christians get to the point that we think, is there any advantage to being a Christian? You ever got there? I feel like I'm doing all this stuff. But is there any advantage? Oh my God. I just really think I'm talking to somebody today. I think somebody is there in their heart that says, I have served Jesus all my life. And my faith is just to the point where I'm saying, is there any advantage to this? Absolutely there is. Absolutely. God has given you His Word and His Spirit, which is more than the Jews had. God gave you, it's a twofold. Bam, bam, boy, it's a right and a left, and a knocking the devil out. You got the Spirit and the Word. There is an advantage to be. Take heaven away. Take heaven away. Just let's pretend for just a moment that there is no heaven and there is no hell. That at the end of this life, we get buried and that's it. Take it away. And I'm going to tell you, He's still worth it. It's still worth it to serve Jesus. Because He takes you out of your own self and He blesses you and enriches your life with love, with good things. There's every advantage in the world. Number two, He says, if some do not have faith, will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? If everybody doesn't catch this, Paul, is it going to matter? If everybody doesn't understand, everybody don't get this faith, is it going to nullify God's faithfulness? He says, absolutely not. He said, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now that seems a little bit harsh, but I hope that you get it. And every man that speaks into your life, listen to me, every man that speaks into your life, whether it's of good intention or bad intention, when it goes contrary to the Word of God, let that man be labeled as a liar. Because God is true. You see, Oprah may be a good person, but Oprah's a liar. And when she gets on national television, and when she starts spreading her propaganda that there's many ways to heaven, she is lying to this world, and she's damning them to hell is what she's doing. Because where we can say, let's imagine for a minute there is no heaven and there is no hell, I got news for you. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and you're going to one of the places. There is no in between, I'll tell you that. You may think that when I die, I'm just going to go to this other place, hang out for a little while until I get good enough. I don't know who come with that, but let that man be labeled as a liar. Because it's not scripturally correct. You go to heaven or you go to hell. That's good preaching. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to the man, but the end leads to death. If you do it your way, remember Elvis's song? Wasn't it Elvis or was that the old Blue Eyes? The old Blue Eyes. Sang that song, I Did It My Way. It's probably the worst song that's ever been written. Great tune, but it's a song that will lead you to death. I Did It My Way. But how many people does that song label their life? I did life my way. Well, let me tell you, your way is going to lead to destruction. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good of intention. Mother Teresa, if she had lived her life her way, she would have died a selfish person. She did it God's way. You're living your life God's way. That's why you must call upon Him to give you direction and correction. That's good. We don't like to be corrected, but we need to say, God, correct me when I'm wrong. Correct my thinking. Number three, he says, and this is a very warped way of thinking. He says, where's my question? If our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, is God unjust in bringing His wrath on us? In other words, hey, when I sin, I make Him look pretty good. He looks more righteous the worse I get. So how come He get mad at me? How can He be mad at me if I'm making Him look good? Is that warped or what? Doesn't that sound like some philosophy that you would hear today in our world? Hey, the worse I am, the better God looks. I don't know why you get mad at me. I'm just trying to make Him look good. If I enjoy it a little bit, well, that's just a side product. Warped. Twisted. twisted thinking, twisted theology. Let's bring our theology back to the Word of God and say, God, correct our theology when it gets out of the way. You know that forest fires actually is a good thing for the environment after the fact. It burns out a lot of stuff, and actually it comes back a little healthier and greener. And hey, you know what? Maybe we ought to start a few forest fires. It's good for the environment. You know what? A good war would help our economy. Let's pick a fight with somebody. Let's pick a fight so we can get in a war and put our young men to work. Sounds about like what would come out of Congress today, doesn't it? You understand what I'm saying? That's twisted thinking. It's twisted thinking, but it is the thinking of the world. That's how twisted they are. Well, that's very similar to the way they were saying. Even though there may be some good that comes out of it, we don't want to continue in our life of sin. Number four, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness or God's glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? So it's very similar to question number three. If I'm enhancing God's truthfulness, people see my life and they think, man, he's a wreck, but look at what God says about it. Why would he condemn me for that? Paul says, let us do evil that good may result. Is that what you're saying? Let us do evil that good would result. How warped is that thinking? God help us. And question number five is this. Are Jewish people any better than the Gentiles? Are we any better? You know, he starts off and saying, is there anything that we gain from being a Jew? Is there any benefit to being a Jew? And now the last question he's asking is this. Are we better then? Are we better than those other guys? Sort of be like you saying, hey, I've met Jesus. My sins are forgiven. Does that mean I'm better than the world? Hey, come on. Come on. Come on. I speak in tongues. I think I'm better than the Baptist. Church of Christ are all wet. We've got to be better than the Church of Christ. Are we not better than the Catholics? For goodness sake. They're praying to a man and calling him Father. That would be the question that would happen today. And the truth of the matter is we laugh at it. We laugh at, are we better than the sinners out there? We laugh. But the truth of the matter is, we think, yeah, I'm a little bit better. I just can't say it out loud. I can't say that. But the truth of the matter is yes, I am better. The grace of God. You didn't deserve it. Paul goes back through his Old Testament knowledge and he pulls out eight things that's said in the Old Testament as he answers this question. And he says, and I did not label where these are at, but your Bible probably does. They're all through the Old Testament, which is what they had, the Torah. And he starts off and he says, there is no one righteous. Remember what righteousness? Remember that? Moral what? Moral perfection. Moral perfection. There is no righteous. I don't care how good you are. Mother Teresa is just, I'm a huge fan of Mother Teresa. You'll find that out if you stick around. Love that lady's life. Without Jesus, she's in hell today. As good as she was. Now, I don't believe she's in hell because I believe that woman had Jesus in her heart. But without Jesus, she dies a sinner. She dies unrighteous. Say, I don't understand how you can say there is no righteous. No, not one. I didn't say it. God said it. There is no one righteous. There's no one worthy of going to heaven. It's His gift. We will get to that next week, but it's His gift. There's no one who understands or seeks God. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says every man did what was right in his own eyes. And anytime you see that, it's in there a few times. Anytime you see this verse, every man did what was right in his eyes, in his own eyes. You know what the next verse usually says? Chaos. There was total chaos in the earth. In other words, if I do what's right in my own eyes, I'm going to take advantage of the Rodriguez's. Because I'm going to bless the Kelleher's before I bless the Rodriguez's. That's me first. That's the mentality of every unredeemed person. Me first. Once I get mine, Rodriguez's, you can get in line and get your own. But I'm taking care of numero uno. There is no one righteous. If you want to see the true nature of man, go keep nursery. You do not have to teach those kids to be selfish, stingy, hateful, arrogant, little beast is what they are. I love children. The true nature of people. What do you teach your kids? Come on now, you share. You don't talk to mama like that. You do that one more time, I'm going to pop that lip. You know, you have to get those identities and get those characteristics out of them, right? They're born with them. They're born being selfish. Sorry, teenagers. But in teenagers, there's this arrogant spirit that wants to arise. And it takes the loving arms and gentle correction of a good mom and dad to say, you're not going to grow up like that. I think the rod of correction is probably past the teenager's years. But there are other forms of correction that says, I remember every one of my kids, raised three boys, every one of them went through a time where they talked to their mama really ugly. And when every time when they would get disrespectful to their mama, daddy steps in. And dad says, you will not talk to your mom that way. You say that one more time. You speak to her one more time. You're going to see a side of me you ain't never seen before. And I can still take you. You better get them when they're young. That's all I got to do. I look at them now and I think, oh, thank you God for grace. I will not wrestle with them kids anymore. And that's what God does for us. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. He doesn't leave us the way we were. He says, we have all turned away and we've all become worthless. There is no one who does good. You say, Eric, that can't be right. That can't be right. I know good people. I know people that does good. Yeah, but you don't know the motive of their hearts. Our mouths, listen to this. Our mouths are like tombs, are like graves that speak death to everyone who practices deceit. They're full of poison. Everyone you meet, you're speaking your poison to them before Christ, BC. Before He's redeemed you, you got poison coming out. Our feet are quick to shed blood. Misery marks their way. We do not know the way of peace, and we do not fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we start, is by honoring Him and respecting Him. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. The law just made us conscious of sin. Jews, I got news for you. You're blessed because you got the law. You're blessed because God gave you the law, but it's not going to get you to heaven. I don't care how many rules you follow. I don't care if your dress is always below your knee. And guys, your hair is always above your ear. And you have no tattoos and no piercing. That may get you closer to heaven, but it won't get you. No, I'm teasing. Just a little old Pentecost there. it ain't going to get you in heaven. Keeping everyone, every Sabbath is not going to get you in heaven. Honoring your mama and daddy all the days of your life won't get you to heaven. Not killing, not stealing, not coveting, it's not going to get you to heaven. There's only one thing that gets you to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. There's one way to salvation, and that's the blood of Christ. One day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was when the high priest would go into the highest place, to the holiest place, and he would make atonement for the sins of all the Israelites. And God would see that the blood of the Lamb was shed for those people. But before he went, there was something he had to do. You know what? He was unrighteous too. The high priest was unrighteous. And he had to kill an animal just for him before he could go in and present their sins to the people, to God. So that when God looked down, he saw that that man was covered by blood. And it did not remove sin, it only covered sin. But you see, when Jesus died, remember he descended and then he ascended. He brought the blood to the mercy seat. We're going to see the mercy seat, the real mercy seat one day. When you walk in heaven, you're going to see the mercy seat of God. He put his blood on the mercy seat. So that nowadays, we're not covered by the blood. The blood removes our sin. Thank you, Lord. You are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that when God looks on you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus. Is there any advantage to being a Christian? You better know there is. Every advantage in the world, because you're covered in the blood of Christ. It removes your sin. Now verse 21, which is where I'll start next week, but I just wanted to give you a little hope. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So next week we'll talk about this righteousness that's revealed from heaven. The righteousness does not come from being legalistic. Righteousness does not come by what you do and what you don't do. It comes by accepting Jesus Christ in your heart. But I wanted to tell you something else. Because the one thing that just ministered to me over and over was that very first question. Is there any advantage to being a Jew? And Paul said, yes. The word was entrusted to you. And I thought, as a Christian, one of the greatest advantages of being a Christian is that the Word has been entrusted to us. You see, that book that you hold in your lap is probably the most prized possession you have in life. You can empty my bank account, but don't take my word. I'm serious. You're not taking my word. You see, people that's never had that in prison camps and stuff, if they just get one page, the Chinese that can't worship, they may just get one page of the word, but they read it over and over and over. And God reveals himself in every page of the word. Isn't it amazing? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It all points to Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'll go quickly. It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's you, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you are trying to live your life without the Word, you're going to fail. Thank you. We are starving. The body of Christ is starving for the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." 1,500 years it took to put this book together. 40 men wrote this book, inspired by the Holy Ghost, and it came together. And every word is correct. You can trust it. You can build your life on it. There are no errors in the Word of God. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." It's not the word you know, it's the word you do. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but my word, the word of God, stands forever." He says he watches over his word to perform it in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Matthew 24, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Matthew 4:4 again, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God." We look at that and we say, well, that was right after the temptation. Jesus was starving to death. He'd been on a 40-day fast. Yes, he said that to the devil. But we give no credit to it. We don't pay much attention to that until we find out in John chapter 6 that he says, "I am the bread of life." What's he saying? You cannot make it just feeding your body. You better get Jesus in your heart, because I'm the bread that's really going to sustain you. I'm going to preach myself happy whether you come with or not. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." He gives us, he starts in chapter 6 verse 10, he starts telling you all the armor that you need to put on. And one of the last ones, he says, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the only offensive weapon that he gave us. Everything else is defensive. Take the breastplate, take the belt, take the shield, take all these things, take the helmet, shod your feet. He gives you one offensive. You know the difference, right? Defensive is blocking the punch. You remember, wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. Remember Danielson? He said, "When am I going to learn to punch?" He said, "I can block every punch, but I'm still not going to win just blocking." Thought it was pretty wise, didn't you? "You got to stand like this." It's a pretty good question. The only game I know that you can win and be a defensive player is ping pong. You can score off the other guy's mistakes. It's just not a good example of life. Life is not won by being defensive. Life is won by being offensive, by taking charge, by charging the gates of hell. I'm not satisfied with just blocking the enemy. I want to attack the enemy. And the only way I can attack the enemy is having the sword of the Spirit. Not in my hands, but in my mouth. Oh my God, I'm going to shout. Do you understand that? It's not good enough to have the Bible on the bookshelf. You better have it in your heart, because there's coming a day when it may be all you got. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I don't care what you got in your bank account. What do you have in your heart account? That's pretty good. That just came from the Spirit of God. Somebody better write that one down. Do you have the Word in your heart? Now, I'm going to teach you something I don't think you know. That'll be a new one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You know this verse. I know you know. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow. And he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Rick Renner, who is a Greek expert, he says that word for two-edged sword, for the two-edged, is one of the most complicated words in all the Greek language. It's one of the most odd words. It's this. It's a. I don't know what it is. It's on the screen, isn't it? Not yet. Distimus. He says, "Di" means two. "Di" in Greek means two. The stomos means one's mouth. We always say, let the two-edged sword. But maybe we ought to be saying, let the two-mouth sword. Listen to me. Let the two-mouth sword. Revelation says that Jesus is coming back with what? Sword in his mouth. Guys, come on, that doesn't make sense. Nobody's ever won a battle putting a sword in your mouth. Doesn't make sense, does it? Until you start seeing it from God's perspective. Let the two-mouth sword. What's that mean? God's mouth comes out of my mouth. And the battle is over. The battle is won when I start speaking the word of God over myself. Remember when Jesus was being tempted after 40 days, he didn't say, now Satan, just sit down, let's talk about this for a minute. He come back with the word of God. The word of God says man does not live by bread alone. Right? He come back with the word of God. Too many of us are trying to reason with Satan. You don't reason with the enemy. You tell him to get out of here. You say, the word says this. I'm going to tell you, if you would just start speaking the word of God over your life. As I was meditating upon this sermon, I thought about these guys over here. And I thought, if there's one verse I could give to them, just a random verse, I thought 2 Timothy 1:7. Just memorize that verse. I challenge you. Write this word down. Say it over yourself every day for the next month and you see what happens. For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. I may be an old man, but I remember what it's like to be a teenager. It was no cakewalk. It wasn't easy then, and I know it's not easy today. But if you'll start confessing over yourself, God's not giving me a spirit of fear. God's not giving me a spirit of intimidation. I don't have to be intimidated by anybody I go to school with. You know why? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If God didn't give me the spirit of fear, what did he give me? He gave me a sound mind. There's been a day in my life I had to stand on that word. He gave me power and he gave me love. And I believe that verse in itself will change your life. And I'm preaching loud and I'm preaching bad. Dear Jesus, I don't know. It's Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, I guess. When's that bad guy going to go back in and let the good Eric come out? I just want you to get it. Your life will change as the word of God gets in your heart so much that it comes out of your mouth. A two-mouth sword. You got it? Do you see the wisdom of this? Is there any advantage to being a Christian? Guys, I know so many more defeated Christians than I do prosperous, successful Christians. And I believe that it breaks the heart of God. I believe that defeated Christians go to heaven. But they make little impact on the earth. And maybe you're okay with that. Maybe you're one of these Christians that says, I just want to make it by the skin of my teeth. That is not me, baby. I want my name announced at the door. Hey, here comes Eric Kelleher. I don't think that's really going to happen. This is a pretty good thought. I want to take people with me. Don't you want to take somebody with you? I want to take some people with me. More than that, I want people to understand the Christian life is to be lived in victory. Doesn't mean you're never going to have a problem. It means you're going to go through your problems victoriously. See, I know all kinds of Christians that have all kinds of problems. Right? We're not exempt from the problems. We have so many problems in this church right here. I told you my testimony. I thought I was losing my mind. And the truth of the matter was, I was. I mean, I was just right there. I just was almost, it's about 20 years ago, wasn't it? I couldn't focus my eyes. Somebody come in the house and I'd go, I'm telling you, I was losing it. The stress of life, I was losing it. How'd you get it back? It wasn't drugs. It was the Word of God. I promise you. I promise you. It was the Word of God. I quoted the Word of God. I quoted the Word of God over myself all the time. That's one of my verses. Lord, you hadn't given me the spirit of fear. You have given me a sound mind. I misplaced it. Lord, I know it's around here somewhere. Could you help me find it, Jesus? We all go through problems. How we come through them is really going to mount up how much word you got in you. Have you got a two-mouthed sword? Don't you love that? I don't think I'll ever see that verse again the same way. Is the sword of the Spirit of God, the word of truth, is it coming out of your mouth? Or do you look at yourself and say, you're so stupid. You can't put two and two together and make sense of it. You are so worthless. I know you. I know what you've done. You may make everybody else think that you're something, but I know you. I don't know, but that doesn't sound like Jesus to me. That sounds like the enemy. I think we need to start speaking the word. You may sit there and think, Eric, you say this all the time. I just don't understand you. It's because it's where we live. Maybe you're past it. But I'm going to tell you, I think I hit about 90% of the body of Christ when I start talking about this. You better be speaking the word of God over your life. You're not defeated. You're not stupid. You're not ugly. You're made in the image of your daddy. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's a pretty good message. Stand with me. Romans is going to be able to help us put our theology together, I hope, so that you know what you believe. Some of the messages are a little difficult, quite honestly. But I hope you receive today what I believe the Spirit of God wanted you to receive. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anyone who has never surrendered your heart to Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Why not give Him your heart today? With just a raised hand, I will not embarrass you. I will not signal you or bring you out in any way. But I'd just like to see. If you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, if you'll raise your hand, I'd just like to say a prayer from the pulpit to the chair for you. Anyone here? Then I guess I'm preaching to the church, to the saints of God. So here's my question. Are you speaking the Word of God over your life? Are you letting doubt and fear fill your tongue? Now, I didn't put a lot of thought into asking Roy to speak today. I just felt like the Spirit of God says, tell him to give his testimony. You see, Roy, I don't know how old Roy is, but Roy could still be a very confused man. He could still be hearing the words that says, lick your arm because you ain't got a lick of sense. You're worthless. You're stupid. You're an idiot. But Roy surrendered those words, realizing that those were not the words from his heavenly father. Those were the words of the enemy spoken through his stepdad. He could still be very confused today, but he's not. He's grounded, and he speaks the Word of God over his life. He is a man of God. He is a man of righteousness. He's a good dad. He's a good husband. And it's not because he's good. It's because Jesus redeemed his life. Guys, we got to quit this self-talk. We got to quit this negativity. And I'd like to take you before the throne. And more than raising your hand for me, I want you to raise your hand to heaven. Just to say, Dad, I know that I'm guilty of this. And I just want to surrender this. And I want to begin to do this message. With an uplifted hand, you're telling your Father, I'm humbling myself. And I'm saying, I identified this behavior in my life. And I need your help to help me to speak your thoughts. Amen. I see those hands. More than me, though, God sees those hands. Daddy, we come before you today. And I thank you, Lord, for the revelation of the two-mouthed sword. I thank you, Lord Jesus, and we are going to diligently apply the Word of God to our minds so it comes out of our mouth. Father, I pray that the Word of God would dwell richly in these people this week. I pray that these teenagers, as well as the others, would begin to quote over themselves 2 Timothy 1:7 every day for the next month. So it gets in there so deep and so rich that they understand who they are in Christ. Father, I pray for every individual in this place today. The 2 Timothy 1:7 may not be the verse that they need, but there's a verse in that word that they're holding that is the exact puzzle piece that they need for their life. And I pray the Spirit of God would show them their verse, that they can begin to build a kingdom, begin to build an empire of God's goodness and God's grace in their life. I pray for strong soldiers, mighty men and mighty women of God, to come out of the Bridge of Hope Church. Arise, mighty army of God. Arise, mighty army of God. Hallelujah. We have been called to dominate, not be dominated. We are called victors, more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We are not arrogant. We are humble because it's not us. It's Jesus Christ in us. So therefore, we surrender ourselves to you. We die daily so Jesus would live large in our life. In the precious name of Christ, I pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.